Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. So rich and free. You hear that? It's a paradox, isn't it? It's rich and it's free. Blessings that flow out of genuine saving faith in Christ Jesus are so priceless and valuable, and they are so deep and abundant and durable. They are so many too, aren't they? So many different kinds of blessings. So rich, as the songwriter said. Rich is really a good word. You know how you describe the perfect piece of chocolate cake is rich, right? The king's clothing is rich garments, or your summer garden, if it's very healthy and lush, you might say it's rich. Okay, it's a good word. Okay, the blessings of faith are much richer than anybody who's outside of Christ could possibly conceive them to be. You would think that in order to get them, in order to get your hands on them and call them your own, you would have to perform some costly feat of devotion or piety or discipline. There must be some practice of, I don't know, self-denial or penance or punishment or duty, something to demonstrate and prove to God that I'm worthy to have this choice and priceless prize. Friends, it simply isn't so. God's blessings are so free. Salvation in Christ is accessible. It's available. It is very simple. It is so very plain. It is free of preconditions. It's free of prerequisites. It's free of obstacles. It is free of hoops to jump through. It's just there for the taking. Come freely. Come without money. Come without cost, and drink freely of the water of life. Put your trust in me, says Jesus. I've done it all for you. Put your trust in the completed work of Christ crucified. Believe that the Lamb of God has been slain for you. Yes, indeed, you. And you will live forever. You will know God's presence. You will experience his peace. You will be empowered with his strength. Now, the surprising thing is that compared to all of the difficult disciplines and the rigorous duties that the religious person feels so strongly that they must do in order to maintain righteousness, in order to earn acceptance with God, in comparison with those, when genuine faith dwells in a person, it effortlessly and naturally expresses itself, manifests itself in that person's life and actions with such glory and power and profoundness and authenticity that the rigorous disciplines of the religious person seem so pathetic and useless and pitiful by comparison. The man or woman who has genuine faith will walk into a fire. He will do things that appear to be beyond logic, beyond reason. Things that other people will just shake their heads in astonishment at. In the power of the Holy Spirit, the man or woman of faith can endure any adversity. They can face any setback. They can bear any kind of insult. They can obtain strength for any challenge. The man of faith can be content and at peace in any circumstances, whether that's in plenty or in want. He can be willing to part with any possession, no matter how dear it is, because he trusts in his God to give and to take as he deems best. He counts the treasures and the pleasures of this life as just passing fancies. Yes, they may be nice, they may be enjoyable, but they're certainly not necessary for my happiness. Even life itself, the man of faith does not fear to part with, because he knows that he belongs to the giver of life. The man of faith knows that God's promises are far more dependable than any castle any fortune, any greatness, any monument he can build here on earth. And perhaps one of the choicest of God's blessings is the ability to toss away, just as you might toss a crumpled up paper into the trash, all of my guilt over my former sins. The man of faith can laugh in the devil's face and say, go ahead, accuse me all you want. It's all true. Everything you say is right. But I am his and he is mine. Christ has died for me. My guilt is his and his righteousness is mine. So talk all you want. Talk till you're blue in the face because you've got nothing on me. I've got a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I'm bound for heaven, never more to roam. Oh, for such a faith as this. How rich it is, how free it is, and how rare it is to find it in a man, to find it in a woman. How foreign it seems to the mind of the average churchgoer. Here's one class of people who are trying so hard, so preoccupied with the particulars and the practices of their religious duty, and they imagine themselves in being successful at them to be a cut above the rest. And they fully trust that God will look down on their efforts and approve. And over here's another class of people to whom worship on a Sunday morning is just an add-on to a life otherwise full of other fun, other distractions, other responsibilities, other duties, other worries. And just toss in a little God and my life will be full, it will be complete. What bleak ways of life both of these are. How joyless they must be. How powerless they are. How trivial they are. And ultimately foolish. Won't you let the Spirit of God teach you just how simple and straightforward and how free it is, how rich it is, what astonishing things it will lead you to do. Let's consider Abraham today. I want you to turn to your scripture passage this morning, which is Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We will consider Abraham. We'll start in verse 1, chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal in the flesh? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe, or those of faith, are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Consider Abraham. Okay, Galatians, we have this debate now about what God requires, okay, about how a man or a woman finds acceptance with Almighty God, indeed, how a person obtains everlasting life. What religious works are necessary? What observances are required? I came to you and I preached to you Christ crucified, that this is the good news. I preached to you with clarity and I preached to you with power. And if I recall correctly, you were blessed, you were convinced. Miracles were done among you. You were full of joy. You discovered peace with God, and you knew peace with the God of heaven and earth. That's how I remember it was last I saw you. And now these other chaps have come to you, and they have begun to teach you something further, something deeper. And now you have some doubts. Now there are quarrels. Now you have sort of drawn boundary lines and you've sort of drawn up battle lines. Okay, I have a way to settle this. Let's go all the way back to the earliest days of the covenant people of God, God's family. Hey, let's go all the way back to the one whom both I and these other fellows would acknowledge as our example setter. Okay, our father Abraham, our honored father. He's the one that God specially befriended, right? He's the one to whom God first gave the promises. Why don't we look and see how God dealt with him? Consider Abraham. That's verse 6. Now, I would say that if you have NIV, the word consider isn't there in the Greek, or if you have King James, it's not there. You see, the word consider was added by translators of the NIV to kind of help us along with the flow of thought. Paul tends to write these sort of long sentences, and sometimes the translators break them up into smaller thoughts just to help us manage Paul's thought. But in fact, verses 5 and 6 are one sentence, and they express a continuous thought, and it's an important thought because it directly links how God dealt with Abraham to how he deals with any of us. Okay? Let me read to you 5 and 6 as it appears in the King James. It says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit," and God gives you the Spirit, God supplies you with the Spirit or serves it to you. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God." So it's one sentence. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Okay, so Paul is saying, God will deal with you, God will deal with me, God will deal with any individual on the same basis that he dealt with Abraham, even as Abraham. Okay, and that matter of dealing with us is on the basis of the hearing of faith. But before we proceed, I think that even though that word's not actually there in the Greek, there is something valuable in that word, consider, okay? And that is that God's people ought to be a thinking people. Okay? We ought to be a considering people, a thoughtful people. People who turn things over in our minds. People who not merely, you know, read the words off the page, but we take time to reflect on them and digest them and compare them to each other. And we evaluate ideas and we weigh the things that we hear and are taught. We as God's people ought never to be hasty. We ought not to just swallow whole everything that we hear. We need to examine carefully and to thoughtfully subject everything to the test of what saith the Scriptures. Hey, what saith the Scriptures? Actually, that's Paul's precise words out of Romans 4:3, talking about this same subject to the Romans. What saith the Scriptures? What did Abraham, our forefather, discover in this matter? Okay, so whenever there's a dispute, whenever you've got this guy saying one thing, you've got this guy saying another thing, whenever a man stands up here and teaches you something, before we swallow it whole, let us go to the final court of appeal, the Scriptures, and ask this question, what saith the Scriptures? Not to ask that question is hazardous and it's foolish. Okay, you foolish Galatians, who has bedazzled you, cast a spell on you, and led you away from the truth? So not to be well exercised in your Bible leaves you vulnerable to bewitching influences, to, as we saw last time, persuasions that don't come from the one who called you, that come from somebody else. Okay, is that enough said? Read your Bibles, eat your Bibles, sleep your Bibles. Okay. Anyway, Paul now, he begins his scriptural case for the good news of justification by faith in Christ alone. Okay, up till now, we've had a couple of other avenues of reasoning that he's taken. Okay, now we're going to get to a scriptural case. He did in chapter 1, he appealed to his personal commission by the Lord Jesus. Remember, he was an eyewitness of the Lord who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he said, "I want you to know, my brothers, that the gospel I preach to you isn't something that a man made up. I didn't receive it from any man. I wasn't taught it. I received it directly by revelation from Jesus Christ." Okay, my own interaction with the risen Lord is enough. for you to believe my message. He put these words in my mouth. He appointed me his servant to go out and preach to you Gentiles. That is a sufficient reason that you should believe what I said. He also appealed to the approval, the stamp of approval that he got from the 12. Not that he needed it. He made it very clear he didn't need that because the first reason's enough. But he got this stamp of approval anyway in chapter 2. He says, as for those who seem to be important, those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. And so James and Peter and John, these pillars, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles just as they to the Jews. You see, all of this is more than enough to prove to you Galatians that what I have preached to you is the one and only good news. It is the one and only way of life. The promise of eternal life is free to you simply by trusting in Christ's sacrifice of himself at Calvary. God grants you the Holy Spirit. God erases your sin. God cleanses your heart, not because you follow any Jewish practices, even though they were given by God, but by the hearing of faith. You heard the message. You believed the message. You trust in the promises of God, even if your friends tell you otherwise, even if the TV tells you otherwise, even if your own eyes tell you otherwise. Okay? Now he says, if you have any doubts about this, we can settle them by simply looking at how God dealt with Abraham. Okay, my opponents, they want to get some scripture to show you that you ought to be circumcised. Well, I will use that same weapon against them. They want to appeal to Moses. Well, I'm going to go farther back than Moses. They want to appeal to the covenant of circumcision. I'm going to go back even farther than that and show you the very roots of the gospel. Okay, now Abraham, is there any doubt that he's saved? He's called in Scripture the friend of God. I think he's saved, right? The poor beggar Lazarus, who died, where did he go? He went to be with Abraham. Okay. Many will come from the east and the west and sit down at the table with who? Abraham. Okay, Abraham's in, right? How did he get in? So Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, and you should turn it in your Bible to Genesis 15. Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, which is one of the most important verses of the Old Testament. Okay? Genesis 15:6 is the foundational scripture upon which Paul builds the doctrine of justification by faith in both of his great letters on the subject. That's Romans and Galatians. You can come back to this verse if you need assurance that God will save you. Anybody who doubts whether God truly will save him can find help in Genesis 15:6. It's a verse that is just as important for where it appears in the Bible as for what it says. So let's look there and see its context. Genesis 15, let's start verse 1. After this, that is after the battle of the five kings against the four kings, and Abraham rescued Lot, okay, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Okay, it's Abram. So it's not even Abraham yet, so we're talking about early days. Okay. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, I don't see a reward. What can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. If I'm going to be a great nation, don't I have to have children first? You know, and I've been here in this strange land going on 10 years now, and my eyes are telling me I'm no spring chicken anymore. Verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, no, not your servant, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Amen. Abram believed God. Okay, notice that it doesn't say he believed in God. Okay, people quickly try to assure you that they believe in God as if that is to their credit. Okay, you know from James, that doesn't cut the mustard. Okay, it's not enough to simply acknowledge that he exists. So do the demons believe that God exists. Yes, they are terrified of him. It is not enough simply to believe that he exists. Do you believe God? God has given you a message. He has given you a verbal communication, something with intellectual content, something with information, something with promises. I believe in the devil too, right? I mean, I believe that he exists, but I don't believe the devil because he's a liar. Okay? God is not just out there floating in outer space waiting for people to believe in him, believe that he exists. You have to respond to his communication to you, to his invitation. You have to acknowledge that he is a truth teller, that he is a promise maker and a promise keeper, that he earnestly rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay? Just as Abraham did. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do whatever he promised. I'm getting to be an old man. My wife's getting to be a pretty old woman. She's not having any kids. I don't have an heir. You said I would be a great nation, but I just don't get it. I just don't see it. Do you mean my servant? No, not him. Your own son, from your own body, Abram. Now you go outside and you try to count those stars. You see how many there are? That many. Okay, I believe you. Abram believed God. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised, and God credited him with righteousness. He ascribed righteousness to him. Abram is righteous. Abram shall live. And when was that? I said this is important for where it is as much as for what it says. When did this happen? Was it after the Ten Commandments or before the Ten Commandments? Okay, Moses isn't even a twinkle in his eye yet. That's 400 years and more off in the future. There's no Mount Sinai. There's no 12 tribes. There's no law. There's no Israel. There's no covenant of circumcision. Okay, that's chapter 15. In chapter 16, it says, well, they kind of waited a while and decided to do it their own way, and they tried the whole thing with having a baby by the maid. Okay? Well, that wasn't what God had in mind, but it tells you at the end of chapter 16 that when that baby was born, Ishmael, that Abram was 86 years old, and then the next verse, 17:1, tells you that when Abram was 99, that God appeared to him and gave him the covenant of circumcision. So that's 14 years at least before circumcision ever came into the equation, that God had justified Abram by faith. Faith was all there was. There was no law to keep. There was no covenant of circumcision to keep. There it is. I'm going to make you a great nation, Abram. I'm going to bless all nations through you. Try to count the stars. That's how many descendants you will have. The whole world will be blessed through you. Okay, I believe you. And Abraham was credited as righteous. Now let me read you what Paul says in Romans about this. I'm not going to tell you where it is because I don't want you to turn pages. I just want you to listen. I'll tell you at the end. Even when there was no reason for hope. Hey, why should he hope? He's old. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would be the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. Why did Abraham believe it? Because God said so. That's why. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God, who was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, Genesis 15:6, it wasn't just for his benefit, not just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe him, the one who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Okay, all that's from Romans chapter 4. Now, he has told each one of you clearly that the blessing promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, all nations will be blessed through you, that blessing that would come to every nation is fulfilled to you, who you're a member of one of those nations, if you believe his promise, if you believe his message, if you believe this communication, the blood of my son has paid your admission price into the eternal age. It has acquired you a seat at the great banquet, a resurrection of your body, immortal life, freedom from the devil, freedom from his accusations, freedom from the power of sin for the life that is. The door is open. There's the promise. Jesus said, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved, will be safe. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Simply walk through the door and live. How do you respond to this promise of God? How do you respond? Either you believe as Abraham believed, yes, I believe you. I believe that's true. Or you don't. If you believe it, everything else is tradable. Everything else becomes immediately secondary. Everything else is temporary. And your heart will say in faith, whatever else was important to me, I now consider a loss. It's like junk now. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes through obeying laws and regulations, but the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I even want to know participation in his sufferings. I want to become like him. And I press on. I forget what is behind. I strain toward what is ahead, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me upward in Christ Jesus. So, Abram, leave your father. Leave your father's house and your homeland and go to a land that I will show you. Abram says, okay, I'll start packing. Abraham, offer to me your son, your only son, whom you love, as a burnt offering. Abraham says, okay, Lord, I will. Abram, count the stars. Such will your offspring be. Okay, I believe you. Now, how tragic to say, not today. Not right now. I need some more time to live my life first. I need more time to decide. I think I need more information. I think I need more evidence. I need something to make sure that this is really for real, that I can really trust you, Lord. And I think I'm doing pretty good on my own. Anyway. Paul says in Galatians that the scripture foretold that God would justify Gentiles. How? By faith. So this is it, friends. This is your chance. Those who believe in Christ, those who are ready to trade all else to gain Christ, those who, like Abraham, have a never-wavering, always-increasing belief in God's promise and who set their affections on a city to come, they and they alone are counted as righteous and will be saved. Amen. See, the promises were made to Abraham and to who? To Abraham's heirs. Yes. It's passed down as an inheritance. Only those who have the faith of Abraham are the children of Abraham. Only Abraham's heirs receive his promises, his blessings, his inheritance. Now the call comes to you just as it did to Abraham. Come, follow me. I am your very great reward. Leave all that other stuff and come to to a land I will show you, and I will give it to you for an everlasting possession. Come, let's go right now. What do you say? Let's pray. Father, what more is there to say? We've heard your voice. We've heard your call. We pray, dear Father, that we would surrender all to follow you. I pray for myself. I pray for my family. I pray for my friends, both those in this room who are born again and those who are not, that the call would come with power, that it would be received, that it would be accepted, and that we would get up and walk and follow you. Lord Jesus, thank you for making it possible. Thank you for taking away my sin, my friend's sin. Lord Jesus, we give our lives to you. Friend, if you have not answered Christ's call before, answer it today. Follow him. Be born again. Enter into eternal life. Lord God, thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.